This is Monitor. Going places, doing things. Take one.
This is Monitor. We've been going places this weekend, following Americans into many adventures, and one great adventure. We've attended several weddings celebrating this June season, and in this Monitor Digest, we revisit one of the ceremonies that took place in North Hollywood, California.
Today, ladies and gentlemen, beneath the sunny skies of California, Monitor is attending a wedding already in progress at one of the most famous little churches for weddings in the world. The Little Brown Church in the Valley, located in North Hollywood, California. The Reverend John H. Wells is the minister, and the happy couple is Gloria Jean Clark and Louis J. Phillips. Let us eavesdrop.
While you're on bended knee in this act of giving yourselves to each other, give yourselves over completely to your Heavenly Father by recognizing and receiving His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and your friend. I believe such a dedication of your lives to God at a time like this will ensure your happiness in this life and eternal joy in the life to come. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we pause for this brief moment in the midst of this happy occasion to express gratitude to a good God. In deep humility, we acknowledge our transgressions, we confess our sins. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, we ask for forgiveness, for divine guidance and wisdom that we may live lives that will be pleasing in your sight. And now, dear God, we bring to you Louis and Gloria Jean. While they're on bended knee in this act of giving themselves to each other, may they be willing to give themselves over completely to your loving care. Placing their hands in your strong hand, may they let you walk by their side as they walk the pathway of life together. Bless this marriage. Make it a beautiful experience, each of them finding in it everything their hearts have desired. And may it produce a very satisfying companionship that will endure down through the ages. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Will you stand, please? As the father of the bride, you have an opportunity now to publicly express your approval of this marriage by placing your daughter's right hand in the right hand of the man of her choice. And you may be seated, sir. Louis, do you take Gloria Jean, whose right hand you now hold, to be your lawful wedded wife?
Yes, I do.
Do you also promise in the presence of Almighty God and these witnesses that you will try to be a true and a faithful husband?
Yes, I do.
Will you care for her in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in adversity, as long as you both shall live?
Yes, I do.
Are you willing to forsake all others and keep yourself only for her?
Yes, I do.
Gloria Jean, do you take Louis, whose right hand you now hold, to be your lawful wedded husband?
I do.
Do you also promise, in the presence of Almighty God and these witnesses, that you will try to be a true and a faithful wife?
Yes.
Will you care for him in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in adversity, as long as you both shall live?
I will.
Are you willing to forsake all others and keep yourself only for him?
Yes.
You may break the clasp. May I have the ring? Louis, in placing this ring on Gloria Jean's finger, do you do so as a token of your sincerity and of your earnest desire to be faithful in keeping your vows?
Yes, ma'am.
Facing Gloria Jean, you will say, Gloria Jean, with this ring.
Gloria Jean, with this ring.
I thee wed.
I thee wed.
With all my love.
With all my love.
I thee endow.
I thee endow.
In the name of the Father.
In the name of the Father.
And of the Son.
And of the Son.
And of the Holy Spirit.
And of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Gloria Jean, in placing this ring on the finger of Lewis, do you do so as a token of your sincerity and of your earnest desire to be faithful in keeping your vows?
I do.
Facing Lewis, you will say, Lewis, with this ring.
Lewis, with this ring.
I thee wed.
I thee wed.
With all my love.
With all my love.
I thee endow.
I thee endow.
In the name of the Father.
In the name of the Father.
And of the Son.
And of the Son.
And of the Holy Spirit.
And of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Inasmuch as you have been willing to give and receive these rings, which will constantly remind you both of the sacredness of these moments and the sacredness of these vows, it is now my pleasure, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to pronounce you husband and wife. What God joins together, let no one interfere with, and don't let anyone take it apart. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you now and always. Amen. She's all yours, Lewis. You may kiss your pretty wife.
Monitor has just attended a wedding at the Little Brown Church in the Valley in North Hollywood, California. Officiating minister, the Reverend John H. Wells. This is Jimmy Wallington in North Hollywood, and now back to Radio Central in New York.
And Monitor wishes great happiness to the bride and groom, who this day are happily on their honeymoon and subject to all the jokes that newlyweds must face. A jokester on Monitor takes note of that. His name, Roger Price.
You know, there's been a great deal of talk about weddings and honeymoons on Monitor. And I'd like to say a word about the victims now. Bachelors, of course. I'm happy to say that finally, some attention is being paid to bachelors. Because last month, a group of parties interested in bachelors, the Rose Garden Dance Hall, the Association of Hand Laundries, and the Luncheonette owners of 6th Avenue, they all got together and sponsored a big Stay a Bachelor Week with a tremendous exhibition at the Red Hook Armory. It was really a wonderful and inspiring exhibition, too. As each man entered the exhibition hall, first he was nagged by a cranky lady for dropping ashes on the floor. And then she ripped off his necktie and made him put on a purple and green model. Then he was passed along to the mother-in-law booth and listened to 15 minutes of constructive criticism, pre-recorded by Marjorie Maine. And when he'd recovered from this, the bachelor was directed down the aisle to the wife's wardrobe exhibit. That's 10 pipe racks full of women's dresses, all with a price tag still on them. Next, he came to the offspring booth. And at the offspring booth, the bachelor was forced to hold a large, damp doll while a trained 5-year-old kicked him in the shins and yelled, "Daddy is a goof." He then found himself in the home cooking display. It was a beautiful display, and he got to sample such dishes as burnt toast, cold canned spaghetti, overdone eggs, and weak coffee. And then, as he staggered out the door, a beautiful girl kissed him goodbye and picked his pocket. It was all very educational, but frankly, I doubt if it'll save many of us. Because mostly there seems to be a sort of a conspiracy to get fellows married, you know? I don't know whether it's something in the water or the climate or something. Actually, I guess it is part of our tradition, because we Americans, as you know, have always given credit to feminine intelligence and intuition as a stabilizing and guiding force behind all of man's accomplishments. This is ridiculous. Good day.
Monitor's roving European correspondent is Art Buchwald, interviewing celebrities for Monitor. He's in Paris. And so to Art Buchwald.
This is Art Buchwald reporting from Paris. Seated across from me is one of our greatest impresarios, Mr. Saul Urich. Mr. Urich has been coming to Europe for many, many years, looking for talent and bringing back the best talent there is abroad. You might call him a United Nations of entertainment. Mr. Urich, how many...
What a goodwill ambassador.
How many years have you been coming here to find talent to bring back to the United States?
I'm afraid you'll find out my age if I'll tell you how many years, but I've been coming to the United States, through the Europe, I think, since 1911.
How many acts and how many companies do you think you've brought back to the United States in this period?
Well, I believe, including the American companies, all in all, I think I've managed about 4,000 artists and companies, all in all, in my period 4,000. That I was manager, yes.
Your decision to bring things back to America for Americans, is it based on your own intuition? Is that what decides what you yourself like? Or is there a certain amount of discussion with other people?
Well, if I personally would not like, I wouldn't care if anybody likes, I wouldn't do it. I must believe in it myself, and I must love it myself, and I must be convinced myself that this is a great thing to do it, and I'm doing it. But I believe we have a great public for it, and the public will appreciate it. Of course, I follow more or less the press, as well as the public appreciations, and we choose the repertoire, more or less, which is a successful repertoire. But I have to be sold myself, number one, before we do anything else.
Do you have representatives all over the world informing you on what's going on?
Yes, I have representatives in Rome, I have representatives in Paris, I have representatives in London, I have representatives in Milano.
But you have to come over and see it yourself before
you start.
Oh,
yes, I must, yes. I always, first I'm communicating with me what is there and so on, so then I follow up myself and see the shows. Go again and again, see some sense of my people.
Did your wife have any effect on what you like or not?
My wife has a great deal of effect because she's an artist herself and she appreciates very much. She's been brought up in the theater and she certainly helps me a great deal.
What about the personal problems of the people you bring back since they don't speak the language and since many of them have never been to America? There's a certain amount of nurse meeting that you have to do that you wouldn't have to do with an American artist or act, isn't there?
Well, I don't believe in nurse making. I think that the greater the artist, less nurse making you have to do it.
Well, thanks a lot, Mr. Urich. I think most Americans owe you quite a great deal in bringing the great things of Europe to the United States and also, as you say, bringing so many of our great American stars over here. And I think you're probably our greatest name when it comes to this type of work, and we appreciate it.
Well, it's been my pleasure to be with you here.
Thank you, Mr. Urich.
Thank you.
Monitor returns over many of these stations, transcribed and direct, in just 31 minutes, with Carl Sandburg, Clifton Fadiman, Ben Grauer, Miss Monitor, Bob and Ray, and direct coverage of the playoff at the National Open at the Olympic Country Club in San Francisco. The big story of the day, the big sports story, where Jack Fleck, 32 years old, a former caddy from Davenport, Iowa, is playing off against the great Ben Hogan. Monitor will be on the scene. Monitor going everywhere. Jim Fleming reporting.
This is Monitor, the new NBC radio service.
This is Mel Brandt back in Radio Central with Monitor. In the next 15 minutes, the mass evacuation drill of Burnville, Pennsylvania, and a mobile contact with the Chicago Cubs. In 3 seconds, more Monitor music, Ralph Flanagan and Oklahoma. Thank you.
more Monitor music with Ralph Flanagan, and June is busting out all over. Monitor marching down your street by way of Radio Central, RCA Building, Little Village of New York. This is Clifton Fadiman with a how-do-you-do spoken across the back fences that stretch from New York to California. In the next half hour, Monitor will report on Burnville, Pennsylvania, deserted this Sunday afternoon in a mock evacuation. We'll mingle with a crowd that at this moment is filing into the stadium where the Chicago Cubs are warming up, and we'll listen to the fascinating music of Cole Porter. All this and more coming up on Monitor. Now, Monitor checks on a rehearsal for survival. To Burnville, Pennsylvania, Station WRAW and Martin Miller.
As Operation Evacuation continues, we're speaking to you from the rural community of Burnville, in the shadow of the Blue Mountains in southeastern Pennsylvania. Less than a half hour ago, at 2:10 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, an enemy atomic-powered bomber theoretically crashed near Burnville. In order to prevent the 783 persons who reside in the community from being exposed to radiation, the town was quickly evacuated by auto convoy to the General Carl A. Spots Airfield, 10 miles to the east. From our monitor vantage point at the telephone exchange, all is quiet on Main Street, Burnville, Pennsylvania. The First National Bank, the Eagle Hotel, the rows of red brick, white shuttered homes are deserted. Only a skeleton police force is left to guard the town. A few minutes before the evacuation, we recorded an interview with two of the gentlemen who worked hard in order to make this evacuation a success. Burgess Clay, how did the people of Burnville feel about this operation this afternoon?
Well, I believe they, most of them are in favor. Like Mr. Burkhardt said, according to the registrations for the evacuation, it looks as though they are all in favor, the majority of them anyway.
Normally on a Sunday afternoon such as this, what would the general public be doing here in Burnville?
Oh, we usually have a ball game or picnics, which we will have after this evacuation anyway tonight. And that's about the functions of this community.
Church and Sunday school.
Yeah, church and Sunday school.
And also with us is former principal of the Burnville schools, Mr. J. Paul Burkhardt. Mr. Burkhardt, how much work was entailed in getting this evacuation organized?
Mr. Adams and Mrs. Osmond called me into the basement of the courthouse and asked me to distribute these flyers. And I contacted the Boy Scouts when I came back home, and the Scoutmaster and the Scouts took a hold of the program, distributed the flyers, collected the little slips at the bottom, and gave out the tags to the people. They did a wonderful work for us.
Mr. Burkhardt, as Burgess Clay just stated, that usually on a Sunday afternoon, the population of Burnville like to go to a ball game, they like to have a little picnic in the summer, and of course they like to go to church and Sunday school. How do the people feel about going through this evacuation and changing their routine so radically?
Well, the way it looks here now, they have been converted that this is a good thing, and they're all coming right along as we expected them to.
Well, it's an old saying about Pennsylvania Dutchmen, and I believe the population here is largely Pennsylvania Dutch.
There's an old saying that they don't like to change their minds. They're just a little bit hard-headed. Is that true?
I have had the children in school all these years I've been teaching here, and we've converted them to be modern in certain ways and be good citizens of the United States.
Well, that's very fine, and with this operation this afternoon, you are proving that you are not only good citizens, but outstanding and excellent citizens. And I want to thank both you gentlemen for coming before our monitor microphone. So thank you, Burgess Clay and retired Principal Burkhart. And that's how the deserted town of Burnville in southeastern Pennsylvania looks on a Sunday afternoon. We'll be back with another Monitor report on Operation Evacuation later. This is Martin Miller, now back to Monitor in Radio Central, New York.
We just got word the president is arriving at National Airport, Terray Scherer in Washington.
This is him. Standing at, underneath the wing of the president's plane, the president has just arrived. He just walked by me, gone up the ramp. With me is Jim Haggerty, president's news secretary. Jim, what can you tell us about the speech the president's going to give in San Francisco tomorrow?
Well, nothing very much at the present time. He's going to give it, as you know, tomorrow at 3 o'clock.
Will it be broadcast, telecast?
I believe it'll be telecast and broadcast at 3 o'clock their time, which is 6 o'clock our time, right?
Is this what you'd call a major speech?
Well, yes. It's a declaration, I would say, of principles on what the United States and the United Nations stand for in this world, right?
Jim, who's going along on this ride? I see Nelson Rockefeller going up the ladder here.
Nelson Rockefeller, the president, myself, and five congressmen from that district. The senators, Senator Nolan and Senator Kuchel could not go because of pressing Senate business, and three of the congressmen from the district could not go because they had to remain in Washington. The five are going with us. I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to run because we're about...
When will we see you again? Tuesday?
Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock.
Okay, thanks, Jim. Jim Haggerty going up the steps of the president's plane. Nelson Rockefeller, psychological warfare assistant, has just gone up. They're pushing me back behind the barrier. If I don't run, I'm going to get run over. There's a lot of water on this airfield here. It's been raining for the last hour. That noise you hear is an auxiliary generator in the rear end of a Columbine, which they use to keep the plane's electrical system fired up until they actually turn over the propellers. They are now just about to pull the ramp away. The honor guard has left the area here. They're marching away. You can probably hear the drum in the background. They've taken the front ramp of the Columbine away. They're closing the door. They're about to pull the rear ramp. The president was wearing a gray suit, a gray summer suit, gray vest. He had on a gray felt hat, blue tie. Mrs. Eisenhower was not with him. She apparently remained at the farm. A number of photographers spread out here taking the picture of the front end of the plane. Constellation has just come in. The president will be landing in San Francisco about 8 hours from now. He lands at 9:45 San Francisco time, spends the night at the Hotel St. Francis. Secretary Dulles left this morning. The president will attend a reception at the St. Francis tomorrow at 11:30. With him will be Governor Knight of California. They're just turning the engines over on the Columbine. Number one, number two, number three, number four. There they go. We're in a cloud of smoke here. It's about to blow this microphone out of our hands. I'm going to back up a bit. Columbine is getting a little bit of an early start. It was supposed to go at 3. It's 3:15 now. It's beginning to taxi away. Going down the field. We'll hope the weather is better. We'll hope the sun is shining in San Francisco. That's it from Matt's Airport, Washington. Ray Scherer talking. Now back to Monitor Radio Central, New York.
Thank you, Ray Scherer in Washington. We'll be in touch throughout the evening with the activities of the president, and we'll also be in touch throughout the evening with some of the activities of Cole Porter. I know of no better way to introduce Cole Porter than to introduce first one of his songs, It's De Lovely. This is Monitor going places and doing things. Take one. Monitor keeping you abreast of the best, and that would be Carl Sandburg, the music of Cole Porter, Bob and Ray will drop in, so will Leon Pearson, and we'll hear from Archie Moore, the light heavyweight champion of the world, and Bobo Olsen, the contender. Stay abreast of the best with Monitor, and here's a sample to Chicago and the Monitor music of Whitey Berquist.
Tom Mersane here, Whitey Berquist, with 30 musicians today, and we're ready with some Cole Porter music. Here's our opening number, and it's a beauty. You'd be so nice to come home to. We have nearly a dozen stringed instruments in Whitey Berquist's Monitor Music Orchestra, but they will be silent, I believe, during this next one because we have a dance band complement that's ready to perform for you now. A very bright arrangement written by Hoyt Jones on Cole Porter's lovely composition, From This Moment On. Gentlemen. Thank you. Well, that's a bright sound you'll acknowledge, and why not? It's a beautiful day in Chicago, to borrow a phrase from NBC's Everett Mitchell, and the band is looking very colorful in an amazing array of sports shirts and other addenda, and they seem to be in very good spirits, and the sound seem to transmit that whole idea. Monitor Music will stay now with Whitey Berquist in the dance portion of the orchestra, and this time I'll lay a few positives at you and see which ones you, or rather probables, I should have said. Could this next caprice be from the Paganini theme from which Rachmaninoff created the beautiful Rhapsody on a theme by Paganini? Or will you find it more recognizable as something that Benny Goodman used to do pretty brightly and probably still does whenever he gets a full complement of musicians as large as ours? Let's listen to Caprice number 24. Caprice, done for you, of course, by Whitey Berquist and the Monitor Music from Chicago. Once again, a Cole Porter tune. This time, Ridin' High.
Thank you.
We've been riding high in Chicago with the monitor music of Whitey Berquist in the orchestra, and we have honored Cole Porter with three of his selections, You'd Be So Nice to Come Home To from this moment on, and the one you just heard, Riding High, plus Caprice. And Monitor will return to Chicago for more Monitor music by Whitey Berquist throughout the afternoon. Now, this is Tom Mersine returning you to Radio Central, New York.
Well, a couple of quotable quotes. Nobody who can read is ever successful at cleaning out the attic, Franklin P. Jones tells us. You can find this stuff in the Reader's Digest if you wish. How about a little thought for France? Here we have a country where sheepherders along the Bay of Biscay tend their flocks on stilts and pass the time by knitting. And France, as in the rest of the world, it's precisely 1 minute and 45 seconds before the hour. In 18 minutes, the Monitor Mambo. In 38 minutes, Bob and Ray, with us too, the Monitor Weather Girl, music of Cole Porter, the sound of a worm turning, all live and transcribed.
This is Paul Lindberg from Tulsa.
This is Gilbert Oman from Chester, Pennsylvania, visiting Monitor.
Visiting Monitor.
This is Emmett Connors from St. Louis, Missouri, visiting Monitor.
Mrs. Leonard Oman from Chester, Pennsylvania, visiting Monitor.
Louise Mayer from Thomas River, visiting Monitor.
Mr. Paul Lindberg from Tulsa, Oklahoma, visiting Monitor.
Thank you all very much. I hope all your people heard you back there. And how long are you going to be with us?
Tuesday.
Until Tuesday? Mm-hmm. Well, we hope you have a very nice time, and we hope you listen to us when you get back.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Just love that, listening to that. Well, let's see, this is Monitor, Volume 2, 32nd Hour. And the time? A few seconds past 3 here in Radio Central New York.
This is Monitor, the new NBC radio service.
This is Monitor Volume 2, 32nd Hour, and the time, it's a few seconds past 3 here in Radio Central New York. The sun is near the zenith over the Rockies. In London, the shadows of another night are gathering. This is Clifton Fadiman, communicator and keeper of the flame. For the next few hours, we'll be hearing the music of Mr. Cole Porter, who's the Colosseum, the Louvre Museum, a Bendel Bonnet of Shakespeare's sonnet. Bob and Ray will drop around. So, too, we'll call Sandberg, Monitor's own Leon Pearson. We'll go to Fort Bragg for the millionth parachute jump and to Washington for the weather that's rolling along toward your roof. And here's Mel Brand with a Monitor headlines.
Washington. President Eisenhower has just left Washington by plane for the UN conference in San Francisco. The president will make a major foreign policy speech tomorrow at the opening of the 10th anniversary celebration. London, British monitors of Moscow radio have picked up first word of a possible international diplomatic squabble that could have repercussions in San Francisco. It's a renewed Russian demand that the United States obtain release of a Soviet tanker seized a year ago by the nationalist Chinese. Buenos Aires, the Supreme Council of the Argentine Armed Forces, has started the trials of more than 800 persons captured in rebel headquarters during the midweek revolt. Hong Kong and Monsan, Korea. U.S. officials have waited in vain at these two exits in the bamboo curtain for the appearance of three former GIs whose release has been promised by the Chinese Reds. Tomorrow, another vigil will be maintained.
For pickup and power and quick getaway, visit the man who sells Chevrolet.
The big date line in the sports world today is San Francisco. That's where veteran Ben Hogan and newcomer Jack Fleck battle it out in a playoff for the top berth in the National Open Golf Tournament. A dramatic event, this. The wily old-timer pitted against an almost unknown golfer. For the latest in preparations at this pre-tee-off hour, Monitor pushes a button and takes you to San Francisco and the Olympic Country Club.
And here we are, Harry Von Zell speaking to you again, ladies and gentlemen, from the terrace of this beautiful Olympic Club in San Francisco... from which point we look out this morning on a scene of peaceful inactivity. Here and there we see a busy greenskeeper preparing these greens for a great struggle this afternoon. And speaking of that struggle, while it is peaceful and inactive here this morning, there is in the air a feeling of electrifying suspense as we anticipate in just a few hours one of the most dramatic playoffs, I think that you will agree, in a good many years of the National Open Tournament. The veteran campaigner,
a man with a great fighting heart and a great golfer, against a younger man, a newcomer, comparatively unknown, but who in this tournament has proved that in him, too, is the stuff that can make a champion. I have here with me a great champion. He knows something about this feeling of suspense. He's been in the middle of it a number of times, and I know you'll want an expression, some opinion from him. Lawson Little, come on in, Cannonball.
Thank you very much, Harry Von Zell, and good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. We are all anticipating a great playoff here this afternoon. As Harry has just told you, it's going to be Ben Hogan, aged about 43, a veteran, one who was casually in an automobile and bus collision a number of years ago and who came back and made a wonderful comeback after being very seriously injured. Even the doctors said that he would never play golf again, but he's gone on since that accident to be really one of the greats, or the greatest, by many people think, the greatest golfer of all times. And here he is fighting for his fifth championship. And after all, he did say, this is too tough. And he said, if I win today, that was this morning, he said, if I win today, I will retire from competitive golf. Those were the words that Ben Hogan spoke a little while ago in his preparation before he is going to go out for the tournament, or rather the playoff. And then Jack Fleck. Who is he? He's a boy who has played in three National Open championships. He is married and has a young son, aged four, named Greg. He's from Davenport, Iowa. He's very conservative and quiet. His father is a farmer in Iowa. However, Jack says he's a city boy from the big cities of Davenport. Well, Harry Von Zell,
yes,
here you are.
Our time at this point is just about up, Lawson. I want to remind our folks that the tee-off time is at 2 o'clock Pacific Daylight Time. And we'll be giving to you on these spots all afternoon the play-by-play events as they go along. So come back with us. We return you now to Monitor, Radio Central, New York.
Thanks, Harry Von Zell and Lawson Little. And naturally, Monitor and Going Places will be going your way when tee-off time comes to stay right on top of the National Open playoff.
For out driving, notice those Chevrolet V8s. Watch how they get away when the light changes. They literally surge ahead smoothly with tremendous power. And no wonder. With the shortest piston stroke and the lowest weight per horsepower in its field, Chevrolet outclasses the competition completely. See the man who sells Chevrolet and tell him you want to drive the hottest car on the road.
Monitor reports on Major League Baseball. At Yankee Stadium, the Yankees lead the White Sox 3-0 in the top of the third, first game of a doubleheader. A single game at Boston's Fenway Park, Cleveland 1, Boston 0 in the bottom of the third. Two doubleheaders in the American League have been rained out, Kansas City at Washington and Detroit at Baltimore, both postponed on account of rain. Switch to the National League. We have the Philadelphia Phillies and the Chicago Cubs scoreless in the bottom of the first, being the first game of a doubleheader. Cincinnati Reds and the Pittsburgh Pirates 1-1 in the top of the second. That's also the first game of a twin bill. Two games in the National League still not underway. Brooklyn at St. Louis and New York at Milwaukee. Both are single games. And that is the sports news at this hour.
Manila. Spanish is the main language, but English is also spoken widely there. In Manila, as in the rest of the world, it's precisely 7 minutes after the hour. Wherever you are, when precise time counts, buy a Gruen. Gruen Precision Watch. Always on time.
Back in 1922, Cole Porter wrote a song called Olga, Come Back to the Volga. But of course, 1922 is a bad year for everybody. Porter took a little vacation not too long afterward, was ready for serious work. Monitor Music, You Do Something to Me.
this were the BBC, the gentleman standing beside me would be introduced as those masters of satire, two truly sterling and most amusing chaps, Robert and Raymond. But this is Monitor with Bob and Ray.
Thank you, Clifton. And, of course, all America is anxiously awaiting the outcome of today's big golf match between Ben Hogan and that young fella, Fleck. Meanwhile, though, before we get a report on that, we'd like to take you to the Sunken Water Country Club and monitor correspondent or communicator, W.W. Ballou.
W.W. Ballou at Sunken Water Country Club, where Everard Crumlift and George Lumbacker are about to reach the 18th tee. I'm standing just off the 18th tee now, and Everard Crumlift is making his final putt. They're tied up here as they are gone into the final rounds of this.
I point out here that they both had a birdie.
My assistant points out that they both had a birdie, and Everard is about to putt. It's about a six-foot putt, and everybody is standing very quietly here waiting for the putt. But there it goes, and it's in. Now he's in with a 63.
You can get him up to the microphone.
And I'm going to see if my assistant can get him up to the microphone, Everard Crumlift, while George Lumbacker makes his final putt. He has about a 10-foot putt to make to tie. If he misses this, he misses the entire tournament. Everybody is hushed. And I see coming over now is Everard Crumlift. Ev, I wonder if you come over here and tell us just how you feel.
Fine. I just want to wish my opponent all the luck in the world
right.
over there.
Wait just a minute.
That's a pretty tough putt he's got. He's been knocking him in all afternoon.
Well, we're on the radio now, and we can't make too much noise. George Lumbacker is just about to make...
Good luck, George.
Well, he is not very happy at the noise that he hears from the sidelines here, and if we're to keep on the air, we've got to be very calm.
You can do it, George, fella.
He's wishing him luck now as George lines up his putt. It's about 10 foot. He's lining it up. He's down on one knee. He's looking as a squirrel.
What's new, George?
A squirrel runs across the green, and they wait for him to get to the other side. Now, as this match goes into the final seconds with Everard Crumlift, a 63, and George Lumbacker, a 62, with a chance to tie. It's going to be a very... it's going to be a very tense moment. W.W. Ballou at the Sunken Water Country Club as George lines up his putt. He's ready to putt.
We're all with you, George.
And he putts, and it goes 5 foot by the hole, and... The crowd
is
furious.
Means I win.
George throws his club down.
I want to say that George was a great competitor, Mr. Ballou.
I'm afraid that you threw him off the game a little bit. I'm going to try to get George. George, would you come over here and tell us how you feel for the radio audience, please? I notice you threw your club down.
Yell it, but I wish you guys would take your portable microphones and your mobile units and get out of here.
I know that good sport that you are. You'll wish your...
$40,000 on that one.
Yes, but you have played the game fair and square, and everybody is proud of the job you've done. All right, and now as the two champions congratulate themselves, this is W.W. Ballou returning you to Monitor.
Any day in a week.
Monitor in New York.
And Bob and Ray, everybody is proud of the job you have done. Cast your minds back now to 1934. John Dillinger was shot and killed by police that year, and half a world away, Engelbert Dollfuss, the Chancellor of Austria, met the same fate at the hands of Nazi conspirators. A pompous Mussolini invaded Ethiopia. Congress granted independence to the Philippines, effective 1945. And on Broadway, a new musical, Anything Goes. Through the courtesy and talent of Cole Porter, Monitor brings you Blow, Gabriel, Blow.